Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Let's hear the word of God. When the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing as we open the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, you'll illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering Paul's admonition to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5. And that our walk, our daily living would be have an evidence of Christ living in us by certain traits. And those traits, he took the time to break down. Those traits are either good or bad. You'll find we are either living our lives with the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in them, or the works of the flesh. And sometimes there's a clash in there, and you might see, both of those things. And so we battle with those from time to time. But that's something for us he gave us to look at. Particularly, we considered the primary fruit of the Spirit, if we can use that kind of a terminology, that primary fruit being love. And remember, the other eight fruits that are listed there are outgrowths of love. They're all part of that. In 1 John 4, we're told that we are to love one another. And not with a simple affection, but with a godly affection. And we questioned a little bit about how we know the difference. And so Paul helps us out in 1 Corinthians 13. He runs down through that chapter, through that passage, and he gives us some ways to tell the difference between what we might consider our own fleshy or even not so fleshy, affection, as opposed to godly affection. And he told us that love would not be selfish, would not be envious, would not be quick to think evil, rather would be patient and kind. And it's important for us that such love develops in the Church of Christ. In fact, in John 15, Jesus commanded it. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." What makes that so much more significant is that we are all flawed people. And we're supposed to love each other, and we're flawed. We're kind of dealing with that. But yet God put flawed people together for his purpose. And so his commands are not frivolous. His commands are sincere. And we ought to take these things to heart and follow through with those. As important as it is for us to love one another, and that is very important, it is more important that we love God. If we don't love God, there you can forget about loving one another the right way. You just throw it right out the window, because if we don't love God, we've got no base. We've got nothing to work from. We've got no way to understand the truth of how we are to interact with each other. In the text that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has just had an encounter with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, you like this, right? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. which is why they were sad, you see. And so they came to Christ, not believing in the resurrection, but presenting him with regarding the resurrection, to see if there was a way that they could snare him in that. And Jesus shut them down. Jesus told them, basically, you guys don't know what you're talking about, and let it go. Well, the Pharisees, another sect of the Jewish elite in the land, they had their outs with the Sadducees. That both of these groups were in leadership roles in Israel, but they didn't always see eye to eye on everything. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees kind of had a issue with each other. But, you know, in the big picture, they would come together. And so when it came time to put Christ to death, they were all on the same side. But with their little interactions, you know, on their day-to-day living, it's like Baptists and Presbyterians. Hate to use that kind of comparison because, you know. But anyway, that's where you can go. You get an idea that way. Jesus has just shut down the Sadducees, and the Pharisees are liking it. You know, I said, hey, it's okay. You know what? Now, we don't really like this guy, but maybe we can still mess with him here because he's against our enemies, if you would, you know, kind of a thing. And they want him to, if he won't flat out renounce Moses, they want him to at least go against the law of Moses in some way. So they have room to argue with the crowds of people and say, look, this guy he's not one of us, which was very true. He was not one of them. He was above them. He was elite over them. And so the Pharisees come to him and they say, what's the great commandment? Which commandment is the top? Moses had a bunch of them. He had a bunch of laws that Israel had to follow. The Pharisees, that group of lawyers. Lawyers are not happy unless they're adding more laws. You know? That's job security for a lawyer. The more laws you add, the better their life is. You know? And so they sit back. And so so they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, hey, you know more than Moses, right? So which one of the commandments is the greatest? And instead of fighting them and going against their premise, he dismissed the premise and he uses the law. Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy 6:5 and answers their question. So they want him to fight the law of Moses, and Jesus responds to them with the law of Moses. Well, that had to agitate him somewhat. But he said to them, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all. In Deuteronomy, in that giving, it says you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He says here, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In Mark's rendering of the gospel, he goes a little further. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Doesn't want to leave anything out. Covers all the bases. Mark kind of goes back to Deuteronomy and does it that way, puts it together that way. What is he saying? He's saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your being. These are all facets of your life. You shall love him with all of your being. Now, when the scriptures repeat a word, it means that they're giving extra attention to something. And we need to give extra attention to something because it's given more weight to it. In John 3:3 and in other places, Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, pay attention, pay attention. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an important thing for you to pay attention to. When the scriptures expand into a threefold repetition, that is the strongest superlative. You really, really, really need to pay attention. Isaiah 6:3, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Needs to draw our attention and needs to be meditated. We need to have that sink into our beings. Whatever, when God gave us his word, I've probably said this a million times, he didn't give any filler. He didn't see a space on a page that said, I got to put something on that. Can't have an empty page here. Everything that he says is important. But when he dually or triply, if that's a word, says something to us, we really need to pay attention. And that needs to sink in and come into us here. So here, Jesus declares that we should love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Three times over, he's referring to our being. Dr. Henderson, when he was writing the commentary on this, he said, God's wholehearted love must not be answered in a half-hearted manner. And yet that's easy for us to do in our humanity, to sometimes take God's wholehearted love for granted. And not respond in kind as much as we're able. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, in a physical sense, the heart has the most important job, or a most important job. The heart alone has the responsibility of getting life to everything else in your body. If the heart develops a defect, it doesn't suffer all by itself. The rest of the body in some manner suffers because the heart is not doing the work, is not supplying the way it's supposed to supply. The heart is true to its calling. The heart works and works and works to pump blood to everywhere. The heart does not spend any time at all trying to see. Heart doesn't pretend to be an eye. Heart doesn't pretend to be an ear. The heart knows what it's supposed to do, and it does it to the best of its ability that God created it to do. In this passage, we see the heart as the seat of our affections. It's the center of all the complexities of which we're made. This is the heart that they speak of. A young fellow might gaze into a bakery case, see an outstanding looking chocolate cake and say, I love you with all my heart. But it only lasts a short while. Here the expression is that our heart loves God without end. It continues and continues and continues, regardless of the things that we run into. To love God with all of our heart says that we have an undivided affection. We're not half in the world and half in God. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 14, no man can be my disciple who does not hate his parents, his spouse, his children, his siblings, his own life. Now that freaks us out, really. We read through that passage and we see Jesus saying, you can't be my disciple unless you hate everybody. That's not what he said. That's what the translators wrote. But he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love those things less than you love me. God doesn't want us to hate our parents or our children or our spouses or our families in any way. God doesn't want us hating that way. But he does not want anybody or anything taking priority over him. We love him with all our heart. Jesus gave his all. And he expects that from us. It's easy for us, because of our humanity, it's easy for us to try and walk a middle line and say, yeah, I'm happy to serve God on Sunday. I'm happy to be a Christian when it's convenient. You know, it's a lot harder to be a Christian all the time. You know, there are some places where I need to be something else, right? And we ease our minds with that kind of thinking. And it's wrong. It's terribly wrong. We cannot have split affections. We love God, or we don't. And that's what he's saying to us here. He says, love God with all your soul. Well, what's your soul if it's not your life? The Greek word for soul, psuche, it means literally breath. It's the living personality that inhabits your flesh and blood. Love God with all your soul. Excuse me. I'm sure at some point in your life, you've heard of individuals who have been termed as soulless. They're soulless people. It means that they're cold. They're lifeless. They're merciless. They're mean. They're selfish. Ebenezer Scrooge comes to mind as a soulless individual before his great transformation. None of these adjectives should apply to a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and be soulless. It just can't be. You can't be a mean Christian. You can do mean things, and you ought not. But we ought not be mean. Our souls should be vibrant. Our souls should be enthusiastic for the cause of Christ. We should be energetic and zealous for the love of God. As Christians, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that should be something that is a given. That should be a part of our life. We need to come to to the understanding, and I think it's sometimes harder than others, that apart from God, we have no soul. Apart from God, we have no breath. We have nothing. And Jesus said, with all our heart and with all our soul. And then he said, with all our mind. You know, we were created to be thinking individuals. God didn't give us minds to just say, hey, you got one. We are to be thinking individuals. Paul, in Romans 12, tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to think. Sometimes the Christian world has gotten into trouble because they don't think. They somehow think that that's a slight against God, that if we actually think, then the Holy Spirit can't work in us. And we should just, you know, blindly, and they use this terminology, we just follow the Spirit. What does that even mean? God wants us to be thinking individuals, to use the minds that he gave us. He said that the carnal mind, the mind we're born with, is enmity with God. It's at war with God. So that's why it needs to change. Our intellect by human nature is opposed to the Almighty. Our intellect naturally wants nothing to do with him, because he's holy and we're not. We're naturally at war with God. And under the influence of the evil one in this world, we reinforce our hatred for God by what we fill our minds with. What do you fill your mind with? We're not, as Christians, we're not supposed to be mindless. We're not to be mindless. We're to put something in there, something for us to think about, to meditate on, to cause us to grow wise, to enable us to give sound counsel when asked of us. Peter, in the first epistle, exhorted us in 1 Peter 3. He said that we are always to be ready to give a reason for the faith, for the hope that is within us. We're always ready to be given to give a reason for it. Can you give a reason for your faith? Somebody comes to you and says, you know, I see you're acting different now. You're living your life in a different way. And your response is, yeah, you know, I came to Jesus and I just feel so much better. Okay. I'm glad for you. Is there a reason that you feel so much better? Well, I don't know. I just went down. I was at this meeting. I went down and stood at an altar, and they were very nice. They came over and they prayed with me, and they gave me some stuff to read, and they were wonderful people, and they probably were. But is there a reason for the hope that you have? What's the reason? The reason is the work of Christ. The reason is the grace of God. That's how I can live the life that I live. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because I ain't got any. I'm changed because God changed me. The reason that I hope is that Jesus was victorious. That's the reason for my hope. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, we've got no hope. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, if Jesus did not kill sin, let's have a party. Might as well do something instead of just sitting around, right? It goes to our thinking, our ability to reason. And that's why it's really important to determine what we put in our minds. I'm going to be a bad guy, I suppose. I don't mean to be a bad guy, but you know, every generation has its thing that makes the previous generation upset. The 1920s had the flappers. You know? They were the women that had all the crazy hairdos and they walked around with them dresses with the fringe on them and had real long things. And they used to do those crazy dances, right? You know? Those 1920 people, they were just wild and crazy, weren't they? They were, until the 30s and 40s came along when the big bands came up and some of the Benny Goodman swing music started coming about. And all those hypocrites from the 1920s were saying, look at you, look at these evil kids, look what they're doing out of here, you know? They're jitterbugging. By the time the 50s came around, rock and roll started. Bill Haley and his Comets wanted you to rock around the clock and shake and rattle and roll. And now all the big band people were saying, will you look at that? 60s showed up and so did the mop top from Liverpool. And all they wanted to do was hold your hand. Look at that! You see those evil people? Look at that hair. And forget the music. Look at the hair. And do you see how every generation works? By the time the 80s rolled around, nobody looked back at the Beatles. The Beatles are pretty tame. I said, the truth of the matter is, if you look at the earliest pictures of the Beatles when they come to the United States, their hair was not that long. In fact, the only thing they had done, all the guys in the 50s slicked it back, you know? The Beatles, they just quit slicking it back. They just combed it down. The guy's hair in the 50s was just as long as it was when they came over. It was styled different. You know? And you see how it goes. Every generation, the generation that we now have, and I've lost track. We've gone through Gen Z, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen, you know, whatever. Don't ask me who's who. All I can tell you is I'm still a baby boomer. You know? I remember that. You know? But beyond that, I don't know what anybody else is, you know. But they have their own things. And we're easy to point the finger and say, oh, look at that terrible thing that you're filling your mind with. And the thing is, that counsel is not all wrong. In our newest generation, electronics has reached a level that I could not have imagined when I was in the sixth grade. I could not possibly imagine little ones walking around with one of these. No, couldn't possibly imagine it. And now we can't. Don't leave home without it. That's what old Carl Malden used to say. I can't remember what it was, American Express. Don't leave home without it. We don't leave home without it. See, here's the secret. This is a computer. It has a telephone app so that you can make calls. But it is a computer. And everybody's got them. All the little kids got them. I'm not complaining about that. Sometimes you need it, you know? Because we also live in a world where there's monsters. And I don't mean somebody a Hollywood make. I mean monsters where these little things are safety features or safety things for life. So, you know, somebody's coming after you, you call 911. You call somebody. But if we spend all of our lives gazing into the electronic world, it's kind of scary what all might be coming into your mind. And there are things that you may not even be intending. You know, I'm not today deliberately going out to try and find some kind of evil to put into my mind. It's just there. It's just there. It's just incorporated. And the thing is, I'm going to sound a little crazy. I'm going to sound like them old people from back in the 30s. But I'm going to sound like Joe Biden because I just forgot what I was going to say. But it was really good. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong. In and of itself, there is no kind of music that is evil. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. The electronics, there's nothing wrong with that. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. And the problem is, now it's coming back to me, is that it's like a drug. It really is. And I think very often, if you take that away, you're going to see some kind of a withdrawal on the part of the kid. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. You will see some kind of a reaction, some kind of withdrawal. How dare you take away this from me. And yet Jesus says to us, love God with all your mind. If you want to use the thing to relax a little bit, play a game or something like that, use it for a telephone, that's cool. That's fine. What we don't want to do is make it the thing that we are absorbed by, that we can't put down, that we can't get away from. We don't want it to be a false god that says, I need your attention more than God's word needs your attention. I need your attention more than communion with the Almighty. Rant over. If someone comes to you for counsel, what do you give them? Again, Paul tells us, let the mind of Christ be in you in order to relay that. And the only way that really happens is by a continuous intake of God's word. Finally, he says, love God with all your strength, all your might. And that refers to our energies or our actions. There is a direct relationship between what we think and what we do. They're absolutely connected. And Solomon encouraged us in Ecclesiastes 9. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Paul gave us the same counsel in Corinthians. If we love God with our strength, we're not going to be haphazard in what we do. There will be that connection between the other areas, between our heart, our soul, and our mind. It all works together. We're one being. We won't settle for good enough. We won't settle for, that's good enough for government work. You want to do it right. You want to be right in the things that you do. God loves us with a love that we could never reciprocate. Try as we might, we'll never love God as much as God loves us. But we are to love Him with all that we can. And by His grace, we will. Let's pray.